Okay, Mr. Song Leader again. Thank you, and back to speaking here. We're having a little bit of an unusual reception on the messages from Bryant, but we're ready to go, I presume. I have a little bit of a comment. Hazel pointed out I didn't have my coat on during the sermonette. I didn't intend not to have it on. I had left it sitting aside because it is a little bit warm here, and I thought I would wait till the last minute to put it on. So with that comment, I would like to bring you greetings from a number of people that I first and then we later had spent some substantial time with. Hazel and I were, for the last two Sabbaths, with the Latvians, and so Robert Schultz and the Schultz family asked us to be sure and give both of you, both churches, their greetings, the Kikutis, Antra in particular, who's a very leading member and does so many things, had a lot to do with the organization of the summer camp, also particularly asked that they be remembered. And so I bring you their greetings. As Ukrainians, many people ask us to please give you their greetings. It's really interesting to go into different parts of the world and to find people there who are of like mind as we are. Now, we don't have perfect agreement with these people about all doctrinal matters, but we have a substantial amount of agreement. And they are in a state of flux. They were not the people who had exposure to all of the possibilities that we had as far as communication and media and so forth from the time of the 1930s under Mr. Armstrong right up until the present. You see, for all of that period of time until the 1990s, they had to live and practice their religion in seclusion. And so what was sort of a transition maybe in the Churches of God from 1930s up until the 1950s, 1960s, really the coming of keeping the holy days at that time, it was a major transition. That transition is going on now in the Ukraine and also with the church in Latvia. There are things that they have learned and that they have begun to practice. And many things which we have already, all the way through the years, had in common. So it was very, very good to see them and to be with them. I was most impressed with the fact that they are very, very intense in their attitudes. I'm talking about the Ukrainians now, but it's also true to a lesser degree with the Latvians. But they're very intense in their religious services and in their worship toward God. They're not just taking it kind of easy. They're very personally intense and involved in that way. And you can just see and feel when you're in that group that level of intensity. I was able to speak twice on the Sabbath in the Ukraine, once in Ust, and another time in a congregation that was maybe 10 miles away. I don't know exactly what the distance between them. But here were two churches, and those two churches were only a very short distance apart. And between the two churches, there were about 100, at least 100 in each congregation. I didn't get a count, but I sat there, looked around, and tried to get some sort of an estimate based on some counting of how many people were present in those two churches, and it was at least 100 people in each church. And so that was kind of surprising to see when we see how scattered we are and how few people we may have at a service. This is part of what Ivan Yarishko has said to us, in that there in the Carpathian Valley, there are about 10,000 Sabbath keepers. And so that came home to rest whenever I saw those people in the congregation. And I spoke into the two congregations there. A special personal greetings to you from Nina and Ivan Yurishko. They're the Ukrainians who came to the Feast of Tabernacles last year in Estonia. They were sent there as kind of an emissary by their church to experience the Feast of Tabernacles and to bring back a report to the congregations there on how the feast was being kept. So they particularly asked me to be sure and give you their greetings, as did Mondich Vasil. V-A-S-I-L, M-O-N-D-Y-C-H, V-A-S-I-L, who is the pastor of the church in Hus. I had a chance to repair some old friendships while I was there, and kind of surprising that you go halfway around the world and you see people there who live an hour from where you are, and you haven't seen them very much in a long time. But Ole Kubik was there, and I knew that he was going to be there, and he knew that I was going to be there. I was sitting in the courtyard outside the building where the Mission of Light conducts their regular affairs with all of the young people. I'll say more about that in a minute. But I was kind of watching and waiting for the van with Ole in it to come through the gate there. And when it did, it didn't just stop right about where I was, which is what I would have anticipated. It just kept going on across the courtyard. So I chased the van. I ran alongside of the van to greet Ole, and we had a congenial meeting there, even though we're halfway around the world. His daughter Natasha, who is a beautiful young woman now, really reminds you very much of Nadia, was there, and we spent a lot of time together, the three of us, and Ole had and Victor as well. Had a niece and a nephew from Oregon, Portland, Oregon, who were there also at has become an annual event at an organization called the Mission of Light. The Mission of Light is an organization where primarily two people built it, and they have made it a home for children who are dispossessed, either orphans or don't have much of a home. And so they come there, and I knew this was who was going to be at, you know, the reason for the camp. I didn't know exactly what to expect. Because in going in and getting involved with a group of young people who have not had a good home life, to say the least, you don't know whether to expect an attitude of disrespect and just a lot of difficult problems in dealing with them or not. And that's kind of what I was a little bit worried about, frankly, and concerned that I would find. But I didn't find that at all. In fact, just the opposite. And I didn't know how long these children had been worked with. And so that's part of the reason for the misconception that I might have had. I didn't realize that these children are not there part of what they're working with for the summer, but they're working with these children the whole year long. And they're teaching them religious values on a regular basis. The people who run the Mission of Light, and I'll say something about the Mission of Light right here. The Mission of Light is a group, is run by two primarily Sabbath keepers who also keep the holy days. And they have a custom that we would find a little bit unusual, in that while I was there with them, I became a vegetarian. So I've never thought of myself as a vegetarian. I've always really enjoyed meat. But therefore, those days, we were vegetarians. And I was only there for 2 days. But Ole and the other Kubik relatives who were there, as well as others who came there to the camp, they practiced vegetarianism for the entire period of 2 weeks that they might have been there. So I was a vegetarian for 2 days, and it was fine. I didn't have any problem with it at all. I had and I emailed to a bunch of you this morning a picture. Well, everybody on the mailing list, I emailed a picture. I'll hold it up here. I don't know how well you can see it in front of the camera. There's this lady who runs the Mission of Light. Her husband is now almost blind. He was the founder, but now she's the head person at the Mission of Light. Her name is Irina. We would say Irene. Irina is the way they pronounce it. And the little deer that you see there, I think it's the perfect symbol for the Mission of Light. You see, the Mission of Light is taking care of essentially orphan children. There you see this little deer. And this deer is so incredibly small. You see, he's not even hardly up to her knees, and she's bottle feeding him there outside the house where we stayed. He was abandoned by his mother. Apparently he was too small, too weak, and maybe a little deformed, could not get up and move with his mother. After he was born, they found him in the spring of the year, and they brought him in and bottle fed him. He became strong enough to go out. Now, when they leave in the mornings, he goes out in the woods right in behind the house. And as soon as somebody comes in the afternoon from the main building where activities are conducted to this house where we stayed, this little deer will come running out of the woods and greet you like a puppy dog. And so it is like one of the orphan children. It's almost, he's the perfect symbol for that group. Greetings as well from Artur and Thomas Shavak, Artur Alexandrov, Thomas Shavak. Artur and I were in Budapest, 4th of July. It didn't seem like the 4th of July in the United States. Nobody took notice of the fact that it was the 4th of July. I didn't know if I should start a campaign to inform them or not. But nobody noticed it. And then on the 5th of July, we're in the Ukraine. It was hot. I mean, it was hot. 40 degrees Celsius, 41 degrees Celsius. It was what that translates into for most of us who are metrically challenged, is it translates into 104, 105 degrees Fahrenheit. And it was time for meltdown for those of us who are a little pleasantly plump, let's say. But it was a very interesting experience there. I wish you all could go. I know you're all interested in knowing what went on there. We have a lot of photographs that we'll be bringing back, and we have some videos as well of the camp in Latvia. And so that's some of the information I thought I would give you. I guess you have some news for me as well. In Elmira, there was a tornado. I understand that there's no problems with any of the members other than down electricity and down trees and so forth and cleanup and restoration in that way. In Buffalo, you may not know it, but the church in Elmira is meeting in Ron and Lori's house today because of the fact that there was no internet service at the Presbyterian Church building where we normally meet. So glad that everything is all is well, and that's the situation there. I'd like to give you a little background information, maybe on sermon topics and how I arrive at sermon topics. Choosing a topic for a sermon is first and foremost, and maybe essentially entirely in one respect, a matter of prayer and asking for God to provide His inspiration. Now, the inspiration, I break it down into two factors. One is when I pray in this pray for inspiration on the sermon, I ask God to provide the information that He wants delivered. That's the first factor. The second factor is not only information, but how it's presented. I ask God to please present the information that He gives us in the way that He wants it presented. Of course, I pray that way about my own sermons, but I also pray that same way for all of the other speakers who may be speaking. So first and foremost, and almost exclusively in one respect, it is a matter of asking God for His inspiration. That also, having said that, we also have to take into fact to consideration in our own mind some of the things as we wait for God's inspiration. One of the things I always try to take into account is the constituency of the audience. It's very important when you're speaking to know whether or not a particular topic is suitable for the audience. I guess you would all think it was rather strange if I was to speak before a woman's club and I chose to speak on the things that a man should do to be a good father and a husband. Probably you would think that's not suited for that audience. And so the point is, considering the audience is an important factor whenever we determine what is the subject we would speak on. Today's subject might seem a little bit of passé. That is a matter that isn't too important. Something that's relevant to the past, maybe, but not to the present, for the primary makeup of the two churches that I'm speaking to. In other words, that's another way to say we're a lot of old folks. who've been around the church for a long time, and maybe we've already been through this subject. And I haven't told you what the subject is yet, but that relates back to what I said previously, is this subject suitable for this audience? And I thought about that in relationship to this sermon, of course. Part of what I asked is a question. You know, is it once and done? If you do something once, is it over and done with, and you never have to revisit that matter again? Throughout our Christian journey, we continue to relate back to our calling. Subject is being called. What does it mean? The subject is being called. What does it mean? We continue to relate back to our initial calling, and we continue to experience more manifestations of that very same calling. Maybe not exactly like our initial calling, but still part of our calling. So that's a justification maybe in giving and speaking, using this sermon and giving it to an audience of people who primarily years ago experienced their calling. They would say, or at least they may think of it in that way, that they had experienced it years ago. But the audience isn't made up of only those people. As we spoke earlier, there are a number of children in our audience who may find this information to be important. And this is the split sermon that I gave last week in Latvia. I gave this as a split sermon in Latvia last year. I've expanded it somewhat last week. I'm sorry, not last year. I've expanded it somewhat. But there we have a lot of young people at camp. So there are a number of children and young people who may be thinking about and receiving wondering about what a calling is, and this sermon may be particularly relevant to them. There are also some adults who are at the point who have been considering baptism and have gotten to the point of really looking at their calling as well, and I hope that this point could be helpful to them. We are surprised, I am surprised, at the number of people that we hear who contact us back that they are viewing the videos that are put online by Dean and Lee. And if we hear of a certain number of people, I think of the old analogy about seeing a mouse in the middle of the floor. If you see one in the middle of the floor, the saying is there are a lot more in the nest. And so I would surmise that there are a few people who will be watching this who may be thinking about what it means to be a calling. The audience that I'm speaking to is not just the audience is sitting there in church today. So I look at all of these things, and I think that for all of these reasons, it may be that God is giving us this message. Here is a factual statement. You might call this, I mean, with all the background that I gave you about how I arrived at a subject and how I arrived at this subject, I'll transition into a factual statement. Here is a factual statement which is certain. When Christ returns, there will be people with him. We may not know who those people are. And maybe God himself doesn't even know exactly who those people will be. But it is certain that when he returns, there will be people with him. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. There we find in this very important chapter of Revelation, this one verse. I won't expound on the first part of the verse, but I will focus on the last part, and even focus on a single word in the last part. These shall make war with the Lamb. Christ returns, there are going to be those people who will make war with him. The Lamb shall overcome them. It's really not much of a competition. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Now here's the part of the verse I want to focus on. For they that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. That first word, they are called. That's the word I want to focus on in this message. These people are described with three characteristics. And look at those three characteristics. Called, chosen, faithful. Those are the three characteristics that those people who are with Christ at his return are described by. And of course, we are hopeful that we will be included in that, and those three characteristics need to be ones which are identified with us. But what I want to do here to explain what the Bible means when it says we or some, those who are with Christ, and even those who ultimately aren't with Christ, but some are called. So I want to talk about, this is what I entitled it, called. What does it mean? And of course, I was speaking to a lot of young people there in Latvia. They weren't all teenagers either. Some of them were preteens. And for them, I'm sure that it's something that they're hearing about. What does it mean to be called? And so there's really a lot to say about it. And so let's talk about that here in this message. I have an analogy. Probably none of you know what this is. Never seen it before. If you haven't, maybe try this one. These are cell phones. The reason I use cell phone as a visual aid for an analogy in this sermon is, what do we get on a cell phone? We get a call. Cell phone rings. We pick it up. Hazel was trying to figure out how to get the message off of the cell phone. She couldn't figure exactly how to do that. So, the two of us, we're old. Hazel's more facile than I am. But, you know, I don't particularly handle cell phones all that well. And you can see my cell phones, they're really the old kind. You know, it flips open and shut. And it doesn't, I guess it has a camera on it. I don't know. I've never used it. It has various features that I don't know how to use. But nevertheless, it is a cell phone. It isn't like the cell phone that Mark has. It isn't like the cell phone that Bryant has or Linda has. You know, these are much more complex, much more modern. But at least at my level, this is a cell phone. And I thought that this is a good analogy for us to draw in relationship to what it means to be called. Friends and relatives reach us on this device, don't they? In the last day or so, we had a call in Estonia from our two grandsons, Mason and Jackson. They were talking about all things that have to do with baseball and their games and so forth, and what's happening with the Yankees. They're both big Yankee fans, and we have a little bit of a discussion in that way because, of course, Brian and I are Braves fans. So anyway, there is this device, a mobile phone device, and people call us on that phone. They know how to reach us on the device. Now, if we use the word call, what does it mean to get a call? Everybody understands that's rather mundane use of the word when we think of it in relationship to a cell phone. Likening your calling, spiritual calling, to a call, a physical call, that you might receive on a cell phone is something I think is relevant and has a reasonable comparison. And we think, of course, by comparison, telephone call, telephone is a really simple device as opposed to a spiritual calling. And I guess that's true. But a telephone is really not all that simple, and telephone calls are not all that simple. I don't know, not many of us could probably explain the electronics that go into transmission of a call through the airwaves. Something happens. Somehow it gets there. Like the telephone, and this telephone, you know, it has a particular 7-digit number. You punch those numbers, and the person who owns that phone will get a ringing on their end, and they can thereby answer your call. Everybody who has a cell phone, that cell phone has a 7-digit number. Now, if you're in another country, you have to put in a country code plus your digits. Every number, every cell phone is absolutely unique. Miss one digit when you're punching those numbers in, and either you'll get nobody, or else you'll get somebody who will say you have the wrong number. Our numbers are on our phones are absolutely unique. Like on that cell phone, God may choose to call you. It requires a miracle. God's prerogative is to call whomever He will. Just as you have a prerogative to call anybody at any time who's on your telephone list by punching their number in. In the same way, God has a prerogative to call whom He will. He doesn't really ultimately have a prerogative to call whom He will because He's already told us He'll call everybody. But He does have the prerogative to call whom He will when He will. Put the time element in there, and He has the prerogative. And that is one of the great doctrines of the Bible. It is really one of the great doctrines of the Bible. Let's look at that. Because unless God calls, you cannot have a spiritual calling. Unless God places the call, you cannot have that spiritual calling. This is what is clearly stated in the Bible in many places and in important ways. unless God calls, you cannot have a relationship with the true God. Well, you can have a relationship, and God has a relationship with everybody. But I'm talking about the relationship that brings you to receiving eternal life as a part of the first fruits of God in the first resurrection. That requires a special calling of from God at this time. We often quote, it's one of my probably most overquoted verses, John chapter 6 and verse 44, where we have a remarkable statement of impossibility. There Christ is speaking about some people who had been following him. And when he said certain things, they went away, because these things didn't seem right to them. Then he says to his closest disciples, don't find this so surprising. Here's the reason. No man can come to me. Now, people who may be watching or listening to this and hear this statement being made that it requires a special calling of God may not be able to receive this. I know that. No man can come unto me, Christ said. And John 6 in this context is a really good thing to read. Unless the Father which has sent me draws him. That's what we mean by the calling of God. God reaches down, picks up his cell phone, and punches in your number. I will raise him up to the last day. At this present time, we find this to be really counterintuitive, not something we would expect, not something that the world's churches understand, not something that they teach, and not something that they practice. Modern Christianity has many things that they preach and teach which are not biblically accurate. At this present time, God calls a relative few people. Out of all of the people on the face of the earth, we don't have the prerogative to go around and convert those people, teach them about God, and bring them to salvation somehow. We don't. That is God's prerogative, and the Bible is clear about that. And only when we understand the nature of man can we put that into the proper context. At this time, God has called a relative few. Most of our friends, most of our family, most of our associates at work have not been called. And then, I guess if we're using the cell phone, I'll pick up the other one here. There's an nagging question, which is a sincere question on the part of many people. If that's true, and this is what makes it such a hard doctrine of the Bible, and it's a hard doctrine. And it's hard in two ways. It's hard to understand it. It is hard and fast. It is not a variable doctrine. That's what makes it a hard doctrine, is this nagging question. What about all of those people whom God does not call? Doesn't he have their number? Couldn't he call them? Why doesn't he call them too? Yes, of course he has their number. Yes, of course he will call them. The question is when. Point is, we're not in charge of our own calling. We can't go out and seek God. It just isn't a possibility at this point for us. We may go out and seek God, But we won't find him unless God chooses to call us. We're just not in charge of our own calling. We're not in charge of the calling of anybody else, friends and relatives, and that's a hard point for us to really accept. We may intellectually read that, think about it, and go ahead without emotionally really accepting the truth of what's being said there. We cannot take charge of the calling of anybody, not ourselves, not anybody else. Ultimately, God will call anyone who ever lived. Back to the cell phone. Some of you will remember Bessie Osborne. Bessie Osborne sold citrus fruit for the Wild U. She was an elderly woman who was handicapped. She had had a stroke and was paralyzed on the left side of her body. So she made it around with a crutch. She was legally blind and had to use the biggest, most powerful glasses to do things. Bessie Osborne, though, sold 100 full cases of citrus fruit for every citrus sale that we had. How did she do it? She took her telephone. And she started at the very first person in the telephone directory in the little village where she lived, Wayland. And she started calling everybody in the phone book. And every day she would call a few people. She would dial them up and she would ask them if they would buy citrus fruit. And so she was very contrite, apologetic, and personally disappointed that in selling the citrus fruit, she hadn't gotten all the way through the telephone directory for the village of Wayland, even though she had sold 100 full cartons of citrus fruit. And even though she would never herself benefit at all from the money that was being raised. So I just think about that. Bessie Osborne and the telephone. But nobody, it's like, in some way, I thought about it, it's kind of like the call of God. Unless Bessie punched in everybody's number, and there was a time when she would do it for each person, then there wasn't that call. But God is ultimately going to call everybody. The Bible tells us that. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Peter is, in a little bit of a way, he's preaching patience. But also in a little bit of a way, he's lamenting the fact that this is taking a long time, and he knows it's going to take a long time before God fulfills all of the promises that he has made. And that's particularly true about the calling that we have. God is going to give a calling to everybody, but it is going to take a significant, substantial period of time. Like Bessie Osborne, he isn't going to get through the phone book. He isn't going to get through that telephone directory in a week. You know, it took her months. And God is calling everybody ultimately over the course of 7,000 years. Here's what Peter says in that regard, with the background, you know, that I just painted for you, that this is not an instantaneous fulfillment. And Peter is talking here about the fact that the promises of God are going to take some significant period of time. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. And that's a word that we used to use in South Georgia. Slack, that means he's not failing to fulfill his promises. He's not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. Now, some men count slackness because they don't see the promises being fulfilled in their lifetime. And you know what? They weren't fulfilled in any of these people's lifetimes. And I doubt very much they're going to be fulfilled in mine, but I think that some of you will see these promises fulfilled in your lifetime, many of them. As some men count slackness. But God is long-suffering. He takes a long time to fulfill these promises toward us. But here is something that you can be certain of. You can put this in your pipe and smoke it. You can take this to the bank and bank on it. God is not willing. Now some will. Some will perish. But God is not willing. It's not according to His will. And He's made provisions for everybody in His will. And that's willing and will. They're, you know, that's a related concept. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we got plans for everybody. We don't need to worry and fret. I know it'd be nice. We're impatient. We'd like to see all of our friends, relatives, associates also receive the calling of God, and we may have, through times past, made the effort to convince them about what God is doing and how they can come to repentance. And God may call them. I'd say our best approach in that regard is to pray to God about it. But we don't have to worry about it, because ultimately God is going to take care of that. Sooner or later, they will be called. So that's, you know, first of all, we can liken a call to something that we receive on a cell phone. But you can, lots of people can call you on the cell phone, you know. And there are different spirit beings, I would say, that also have your number and can communicate with you. Unless God calls. Of course, you can, the Bible is clear that you cannot come to repentance. Why does God call? And when I say that, the implication is clear. Some people now. Why does God call? He's going to call everybody. So we're not asking why does He call everybody. But we're talking about a first calling for a certain number of people now. Why does God call those people now? Well, mostly, we or I, at least, don't know who or why God chooses to call someone. We can say this. We don't know who it is that God will call. Here's at least an identification about some of the people that God will call. I don't know what it says. I mean, this is a scripture that has a lot of questions associated with it. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 8. We were reading previously in Revelation chapter 7 that those who are with Him will be called, chosen, and faithful. Here in verse 8 of that same chapter, says, "The beast which you saw was and is not shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, go into perdition." Not really trying to get into that. "And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not," this is the part I'm interested in quoting to you, "whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world." That tells us something, doesn't it? That tells us that there is a group who had their names written in the book of life. That's quite a concept, isn't it? There's a book of life. That in itself is a big concept, but then to state that there are some who had their names written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, a lot we could say about that. Of course, I'm not going to say a lot about it in this sermon, but we can see this. As we are talking about, here's one group that God has clearly said he will call. It doesn't say that he will only call those people who had their names written in the book of life and the foundation of the world. And it doesn't say that those people who had their names written in the book of life from the foundation of the world cannot have their names removed, because elsewhere it says that they can't. But these are some of the people that God will call. Question is, for you, is the phone ringing? Is the phone ringing? Question, I guess, that I ask, maybe it's not such a relevant call for you. Not such a relevant question for you. Because if you're listening to the sermon, there's a pretty good chance that you are being called. There's one category of those whom God always does call. Bible tells us that. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14. And this, of course, is important for our children. It's important for our parents. It's important for the young people who are at the camp in Latvia. It's important for their parents. A category that God always does call. It says here, Paul writes this, the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife and vice versa. So if you have one parent who is a believer, the other parent is automatically sanctified because of that. And then he says, unless it was so, your children would be, he says, unclean. That is, just like children in the rest of the world, without a calling. Most do not have a calling at this time. But now are they holy? If they are holy, then they must have a calling. There can't be any doubt about it. So God always calls the children of believing parents. And every one of you people, young people out there listening to this sermon, have a calling. You can bank on it. And I can say, when I gave this in Latvia, I looked them all in the eye, looked all around the room, looked every one of them in the eye. Can't do that here. I'm looking at the camera. And you know, there's this little round black eye I'm looking at right in the center. But I look nevertheless at every one of you and I say, I have lots of evidence that you have a calling sitting right here in front of me. Don't I? Don't I? Of course I do. And you all know that you have that calling. Now all of those children who are called don't always answer. And parents, we may beat ourselves up because they didn't answer that call. We can't make their choices for them. Ultimately, as they get older and older, they make more and more of their own choices, and they may choose to answer that call or not answer it. and of course, listening to this, or viewing this sermon, there may be people who are hearing this information for the first time. There were young people in Latvia at the Latvian summer camp who were hearing this information for the very first time. What about you? Is God calling you now? Listen for the phone. Listen for the phone. If He is, you will know it. You will hear that phone ringing. The power of God's Holy Spirit is capable of doing that. God has your number. You know, we talk about somebody's got your number. Well, God has your number. Most phones now, not all landlines. We never have had one at our house. but all cell phones have what we call caller ID. We have caller ID. And when a call comes in on the telephone, we have a decision to make. We may look at the call and decide, see who's calling there. Do I want to answer this call? One example of that is a person that Hazel's been trying to call for probably years now. And generally speaking, he will not take her call. You see, he owes us money. And when he sees that, or he finds out that it is Hazel calling, he just won't take the call. He doesn't want to discuss this matter with Hazel. And so that's his defensive posture. By way of contrast, when Hazel gets a call from Jackson or Mason, she will fumble the phone. She's reaching for it so fast. She's like the eager beaver who's trying to grab a hold of something a little bit too soon. And I've done that buck fever, you might say. She's so anxious to take that call. But she can see it. Of course, she's going to answer that call. It's your decision. You know, when that call comes, you have a kind of caller ID. You know that call is coming from God. Question is, will you answer? You're looking at the front of the phone. And you see where the call is coming from. Question is, are you going to answer the call? There are three possible answers. Yes, you can be eager to answer the call and pursue the calling that God is giving you. Calling isn't the ultimate concept of salvation. That's not contained in the idea of calling. Calling is the first step. But we can accept that call and the challenges that go with that call by answering that call, pushing that button, answering it, and saying yes. We can look at the call and we can say, I don't want this call. And we can just put it down and not take it. Now the caller, God may continue to call you for a while and see, give you additional chances to do it. So that's the second answer. The first one is, yes, I want to answer this call. Second one is, no, I really don't want to answer this call. I'm not going to. And the third one is, and this is, I think, the biggest problem and probably one of the most, and probably the most common response. Maybe later. I've got some other things I'm doing right now. This is a heavy call. I don't want to take it just yet. I'll just try and postpone it for a while. And then I'll take it later. There's a danger in that. There's a big danger in that. Here's some verses of Scripture that talk about that danger. Luke chapter 14 and verse 15. I'll try to go through these quickly. Christ is at what is known as the Great Banquet. In the book of Luke there, Luke chapter 14 and verse 15, when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, now Christ had said certain things, this individual said, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. So that was establishes the context for what Christ has to say following that. Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. That is those who have the opportunity to be with Christ at his return. Those who are called, chosen, and faithful, but first of all called. Verse 16, he said to him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. He sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. They all with one consent, same voice, started to make excuses. One said, I have bought a piece of ground. I have to go and see it. I pray, let's postpone it. Can I have an excuse on this? Can I take a rain check? Can I take a rain check? Verse 19, another said, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. You know how really important it is to get those oxen trained immediately. And if I have a certain amount of time I need to do that in, I have to go prove those oxen. Can I have a rain check? Another one said, I just got married. And you know what that's like. I'd like to spend a little time with my wife. I'm sorry, I cannot come. Now, none of these things were evil. You know, they were just reflecting inappropriate priorities to the calling of God. They didn't understand the importance. These individuals didn't really understand the importance of what they were foregoing. And they didn't understand that God was offering them something of enormous import. And if they didn't take it, they might not have the opportunity later. Not evil things, just inappropriate priorities. But what we find oftentimes is that many people who receive a calling, they get the call, cell phone rings, they pick it up, they look at it, and they say, maybe later, and they say, maybe later, because they want to keep one foot. And some may answer the call, but still try to keep one foot on each side of the fence. Straddling the fence, we call it. That caused Robert a bit of difficulty when he was translating it. And oftentimes, this desire to straddle the fence is because of the fact that a person wants to experience the inappropriate things of the world. And the inordinate desires which they may have. I likened it to kissing a pig. Kissing a pig. That's what this world is a pig, spiritually speaking. The Bible tells us that. I can wax on a little bit here about pigs. Pigs live in mud holes, and the mud holes are, you know, a mixture of urine and feces. And they wallow in that hole, and they lay down with their mouth in that mix. I've been told, I'm really not enough of a farmer, but I have been told, and I believe it must be true, that farmers profit on pigs because they can keep the pigs in the pasture with the cows, and the food gets used twice. So pigs are really unclean. And that's what I'm likening this world to. If you want to stay in this world, and I'm not saying that anybody does, but I guess we all have done this to a certain extent at one time or another. It's like kissing that pig. John chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Here's what the Apostle John says about the world. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of the Father abides forever. Call righty. We know who's calling. Three choices. Yes, no, or later, dude. Young people, and old people too, may choose to put lipstick on that pig and kiss that pig. Now, I'm not saying this is the end of all things for that person, a person who rejects the call. God is not finished with someone just because he or she didn't accept the call. But there's a great opportunity if we don't accept that call. That is foregone, lost. And the chance to do a lot of things that would be beneficial for a lot of other human beings. Matthew 22 and verse 14, though, there are, of course, relatively few people called. But of the group that are called, most are taking it, looking at it, and either saying, no thank you, I'm not going to answer this call, or later, I'll do it later. Because even of the relative few that are called, the Bible says, many are called, few are chosen. Christ will furnish the Father's kingdom with kings and priests. The Father is utilizing a device in us to call a relatively large number of people, relative to the number who are chosen, to fulfill those responsibilities in his kingdom. The Father decides whom he will call. From those many who are called, relatively few as far as all of society is concerned, but many compared to the number of chosen, from those many, a few will be chosen to be kings and priests in God's kingdom. That is what the Bible means when it says we are called. Answer that call with humility and dedication. The choice is ours. Caller ID. Either we can answer, we can refuse, or we can put the call on hold and kiss that pig.